Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning, guys. My name is Andy, and I'm one of the pastors here at Pleasant Valley. And we just want to wish you guys a very happy new year as we begin to look ahead to what God has in store for us in 2025. I love New Year's. It's a moment on the calendar that's a clean break from one year to the next that really causes you to think about the future a little bit. I'm a systems guy. I like getting a plan together. And so I've been bugging the crap out of my wife this week because I've got all these new apps, like a new budgeting app and a new fitness tracker and just the task management software, because I want to get a plan together to meet our goals this year. Yesterday we were in the car and she was like, can we please stop talking about the budget next year? I'm like, you're not having fun? Like, this is great. We're getting a plan together. We are going to crush it in 2025. Maybe you're thinking 2025 is going to be the year. You're finally going to get in the gym or get out of debt or read through the entire Bible in a year. Or maybe you're going to cut back to only doing Taco Bell once a week, which if that's you, you are my people. I love Taco Bell so much, but probably shouldn't do that every day, especially now they don't have breakfast here in Owensboro anymore. What in the world? But January is a time of transition. We start to look ahead and think about making better decisions in the new year. And we make these New Year's resolutions to help guide what we want to do in 2025 and who we want to be. But it's also this time of transition. It was the month of January was named for the Roman goddess Janus, who was depicted with two faces, one looking forward and one looking back. New Year's is a time when we look ahead as to what's coming, but we also find ourselves looking back and reflecting on what happened over the last year. And for some of us, New Year's can be a painful time because when you reflect and look back on the year that's ending, 2024 wasn't so great. For some of us, 2024 was maybe the hardest year that you've been through. Maybe you lost your job this year, or maybe you actually wouldn't mind losing your job because it's been so stressful and crazy at work and you've just about had it. Some of us are grieving parents and spouses and friends who passed away this year. Some of us are hurting for people that we love, going through things like separation or infidelity or sickness. It's just been a really hard year for some of you, and you just can't wait for 2024 to be over. Many of us started 2024 with high hopes and so much optimism about how this was going to be the year, only to blow it and to find ourselves failing again and again and feeling so much disappointment and regret. And so as we transition into 2025, the question I want us to ask this morning is this: how can we have a truly happy new year? What does it mean to be happy and to experience joy and peace and flourishing and the good life in 2025? How can this year be different? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in a passage famously called the Beatitudes. And we're going to explore what it looks like to find happiness in the new year. So I want to invite you guys to stand with me now out of respect for the reading of God's word as we pick up in Matthew 5 verse 1. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So in this passage, Jesus is beginning, I think, the most important sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. So the Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, this is the core of his teaching. This is the summary of what it means to live the Christian life. So he goes up on the mountain here in Matthew 5, 1, just like Moses did in the Old Testament to go up on the mountain to receive the law of the Old Covenant. And here Jesus is going up on the mountain to teach us what life in the New Covenant looks like, life in his kingdom. And so we read this passage called the Beatitudes. It's important to know how to read them. Because despite how sometimes we read this passage, these actually aren't conditional statements. Like, if you do these things, then you'll receive a blessing. That's not what the Beatitudes are about. That word blessed that we see there, in the Greek, it's the word makarios, which can be translated as happy. So in a sense, it's saying, how happy, how fulfilled are the poor in spirit because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. If you're interested more in that, Jonathan Pennington has an excellent book called Human Flourishing in the Sermon on the Mount. Highly recommend that. But the point is this, the Beatitudes aren't ways to earn God's blessing or just promises to get us through when we go through hard times. They're actually invitations into a way of life that brings true happiness. And so as we walk into 2025, I want to spend our time this morning looking at each of these Beatitudes and looking at them as invitations into the life of Jesus that will truly bring us a happy new year. So let's start with the first one here in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So what's it mean to be poor in spirit? Does it mean that we're sad all the time, or we're financially poor, or where we're having 50-cent corn dogs from Sonic for date night? I don't think so. Being poor in spirit means recognizing that on our own, we don't have what it takes. It means embracing that we're totally dependent on the Lord for all things. John Piper puts it this way. He says, what then is poverty of spirit? It is a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. It is a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. It's a sense of moral uncleanness before God. It's a sense of personal unworthiness before God. It's a sense that if there's to be any life or joy or usefulness, it will have to be all of God and all of grace. Now, I think it's interesting because he says it's a sense of all these things because the reality is everybody on the planet is poor in spirit. Everybody, whether they realize it or not, they've sinned and they are totally incapable of pleasing God on their own. Everybody's poor in spirit, but not everybody's blessed or happy in that poverty. But the happy ones, Jesus says, those who have joy are those who live with a sense of that poverty of spirit. And they're happy, why? Because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So the way to find true happiness this year is to embrace our poverty of spirit, to see our need for the Lord and rest in his promises and the promise that the kingdom of heaven really is ours. Now that's totally backwards to the way that the culture tells us to find our happiness. Our culture says, work really hard, prove your worth. It's the American dream that tells us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and start crushing it to show how rich and competent and powerful and smart we are. But the upside down nature of the kingdom of God that leads to true happiness is to embrace the fact that in our own strength, we are actually weak. We're poor. We're capable. We don't have what it takes. We're not good enough on our own. But for those who recognize our weakness, who embrace it, we can find true strength and joy in the Lord. You ever notice how the people who feel really capable in their spirituality are usually the ones that are the most puffed up with pride and arrogance? Like, you know, the people who think they've got it all together, they're usually the ones deep down who are actually failing the hardest. Like, you want to be a horrible spouse? Start lording over your wife just how awesome you are as a husband and how blessed she is to have you. That's a good way to get smacked right upside the head, right? People who feel like they're just crushing it as parents, they've usually got homes that are dominated by legalism and performance idols and kids who are just racked with anxiety. Look at business owners who think that they're just God's gift to their industry. Ask their employees how they're thriving. Those are rarely workplaces that any of us would want to be in. That's how the religious leaders in Jesus' day operated. They were following all the rules and they were performing on such a high level. And on the outside, things looked amazing. And yet Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs. They looked really good and impressive on the outside, but they were dead inside. Guys, if you want the power of God in your life in 2025, if you want to truly find happiness this year, that only comes when we get to the end of ourselves and we see our need to depend on him. When we embrace that we are poor in spirit. I heard a preacher say one time that God only fills empty hands. Holy Spirit convict us of our arrogance to think that we are anything apart from you. Make us a people poor in spirit, coming to you in weakness so that you might show off your power in us this year. So how do we do that? What does it look like to be poor in spirit in 2025? Well, I think there's a lot of different ways to live that out, but I think one invitation we have this morning is to live lives of gratitude. Because when we're rich in ourselves, when we're not poor in spirit, but we're rich in ourselves, when we think that we're awesome and we have it together, we tend to become really selfish, ungrateful people because we live with a sense of entitlement. Like, I'm awesome, I've got it all together, I'm so proud and entitled. And so then I begin to hold other people to impossible standards because we always feel like we deserve more and people aren't giving us what we deserve. Maybe you feel like God isn't giving you what you deserve. Man, what a miserable way to live. There is no happiness in that. There is no joy in that. But for those who are poor in spirit, those who realize that they desperately depend on God for everything, and they know that each day that we receive that isn't hell is ultimately a gift, those people can really experience gratitude. Those are happy people because they can richly enjoy the Lord and his gifts and the people that he has given us to love. They don't need all these possessions and things to be happy. They can richly enjoy God's gifts because their happiness is rooted in him. How happy are the poor in spirit? Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The Oxford Dictionary defines mourning as feeling or showing deep sorrow or regret for something, particularly toward death. And if you've ever lost somebody close to you, you get mourning. It's this feeling of loss that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. People aren't supposed to die. Love is not supposed to be separated. It's this overwhelming sense that something is deeply broken and lost. And Christmas can be a difficult time for those who are mourning because you see all the joy of Christmas, the lights and the decorations and the Hallmark movies and the memories, and yet there's this darkness and this grieving over people and memories that are lost. Taryn and I both lost grandparents this Christmas, and we were talking about all of the emotions and everything that's tied up in that and just kind of processing together. And one of the things that we realized was that in grief, you're not just mourning the loss of a person. It's not less than that, but sometimes it's more than that. You're mourning the loss of a whole season of life and your place in it, in a way. Many times, our relationships with certain people, they can kind of serve like these anchor points that hold families or even our sense of identity or place together. And when those people are gone, you process not just the loss of the relationship, but you process the loss of a whole sense of being and a way of life. In a similar way, in the Bible, I think mourning isn't just limited to the loss of a person, but we mourn the brokenness of the world. Because death points to an even greater reality, the loss of a way of life, of right relationship with God. Sin has brought death into the world, but more than that, it's distorted the whole order of creation. So as Christians, we mourn the sin in the world. We mourn the brokenness of creation. We mourn death and sickness and war and poverty and racism and child abuse and all the evil that we brought into the world with our sin. And mourning actually goes along with being poor in spirit because we realize as we mourn the brokenness of this world, how much we need God to fix this messed up world. And not just because of how messed up it is out there, but because of how messed up we are in here. Biblical mourning brings with it a brokenness and a sorrow for our own sin. When was the last time that we truly mourned over our sin? When we really felt sorrow for the way that we speak to our spouse or lie to our coworkers or sleep with our girlfriend or break our marriage vows by viewing pornography? When was the last time that we really mourned our sin? We live in this weird age of distraction where we do everything that we can to try to avoid things that are hard or uncomfortable. We've got these phones in our pockets that are just constant little dopamine dispensers that keep us distracted from all the hard things that we have to go through. It's so easy to mourn and numb our mourning and sear our consciences by escaping into just countless hours of TV or drinking or working too many hours and never face the reality of our sin. And yet Jesus here says that the blessed ones, the people who are truly happy and find flourishing, the people who do that, they are those who make space to mourn. Why? Because they'll be comforted. rather than avoiding mourning, but actually facing our shadow and truly facing the brokenness in the world and in ourselves, we find in that our need for Jesus. And we receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit's presence with us in that. And we can have joy in our forgiveness and in Jesus' promise to wipe away every tear from our eyes and make all things new. So if you want to be happy in 2025, that joy often comes through not running from mourning, but embracing mourning and repentance. And then coming out on the other side of that, receiving the comfort and the joy of the Lord. Verse 5, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. So humility is another one of those things that's completely countercultural in our day. We're part of such a me-centered generation. Everything is about my happiness, my wealth, my affirmation. I mean, just look at social media. How many selfies do we post? Like, here's a picture of me traveling in a cool place, or here's maybe my kids doing some awesome activity and just being so perfect all the time, or maybe you're really trying to get attention, so you post a picture of your imperfect kids wrecking the house so that you can show how authentic you are, and then everybody will shower you with affirmation. I mean, the very concept of an influencer on social media screams the pride of our day. Look at me, watch my videos, buy the products I use, link in the description, and you can have the happy life that I am selling because I'm such a big deal. The culture says if you want to be happy, make it all about you. Your spouse exists to make you happy. If they don't, get rid of them and find one that does. Your job primarily is about you, your happiness, your paycheck. Not serving others, but getting all that you can and making as much money as possible so that you can buy your own happiness. Your finances are primarily about you, buying more stuff and nicer houses and taking on more and more debt to get nicer cars and going on more vacations, all in the pursuit of your own happiness, because it's all about you. And how's that going for us? Not great. Studies show that the more self-centered we are, the less happy we actually are. Our culture tells us to make everything about us and our happiness, but ironically, the less happy people actually are. Anxiety and depression is through the roof right now. But Jesus here turns the culture on its head, and he says something unexpected. He says, no, how happy are the humble, because they will inherit the earth. Humility is putting others first. It's serving. It's lowering ourselves and giving up our selfish search for our own happiness and living to see other people thrive. And Jesus gives us maybe the best picture of this at Christmas. I mean, he's the king of the universe. He is God himself, and yet he takes on flesh and humbles himself, being born as a helpless baby in the middle of nowhere in the Middle East, lying in a feeding trough. I mean, he had the right and the authority to exalt himself to the highest throne, and instead he comes in humility to serve and to save all of us. Again, it seems backwards, but the way to find true happiness this year is not to make it all about you and crush your goals. It's to humble yourself and serve others. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. This is our son, Link, on the screen here. Always got to post when he goes to get that aw moment. But he's 4 years old right now. And I'll just say, humility is not something that comes naturally to him right now. We're working a lot on sharing right now, and it's not been easy. Only child, 4 years old, struggle is real. You guys get this. So a couple weeks ago, Taryn was serving back in the kids' class in Valley Kids, and so she got to be in his classroom. And so she was a little bit curious, like, what's this going to be like? Is he going to be terrorizing the other kids and stealing their toys? Like, what's that going to be like? And what she actually got to see was him be kind to others. He was able to share his toys with others. And you know what that did to her heart? Oh my gosh, he was sharing his toys with the other kids. She wanted to give him every single toy in the whole place because she was so happy with him and so excited about how generous he was and the way that he put the other kids before himself. I think that's a little bit like how God views us. Jesus says, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. We can be humble. We can put others first because God has already richly blessed us. Our humility, our generosity and service to others is rooted in the love of a father who is so happy with us. He loves to see us being generous to others. He loves to see us serving and being humble. And there's so much blessing in that generosity. James says it all the time. You can't outgive God. Just think how much joy and happiness is waiting on the other side of our humility and our generosity this year. Don't you want to be a part of that? Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're people who richly enjoy and feast upon their relationship with the Lord. So we've all got these appetites and cravings, right? Like we crave, you know, food and drink or money or acceptance or love or sex or approval or success. We've got these deep desires that we are trying to fill. And what's interesting is that I think you guys maybe have experienced this. The more and more you try to fill those desires with the things of this world, the more hungry and dissatisfied we actually are. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks back about the history of Standard Oil. I know, I'm a nerd. Who would do that? But it was fascinating. Standard Oil, they were one of the largest corporations in the world. They had a monopoly on the energy industry back in the 1800s. And they eventually got broken up into most of the oil and petroleum companies that we have today. But their founder, John D. Rockefeller, he was the first billionaire in the United States. I mean, he was one of the wealthiest men to ever live. At his peak, his personal wealth was over $600 billion, with a B. That's more money than we could possibly imagine. I mean, he had literally everything the world had to offer at that time. And he was asked in an interview once, they said, "How much money is enough?" And he famously replied, "Just a little bit more." See, we've all got this hole that we are trying to fill. But the sad truth is that nothing is going to satisfy us. Whatever it is you're trying to fill that hole with, when you get it, it's not going to be enough. Whether it's finding the perfect spouse, you get that spouse, they're not going to live up to your standard because they can't perfectly satisfy you. If it's getting a different job, when you get that job, you're going to find just as many frustrations and dissatisfactions there too. If it's money, this guy was the richest man in the world. It still wasn't enough. You ever have buyer's remorse, like you save up and you finally get that boat you've been dreaming of, and then there's kind of like that letdown moment of, oh, you know, like, because we're trying to find our hope in these things that don't truly satisfy us. And yet Jesus here says that the happy people, those who actually have happiness and joy, they're people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, whose deepest desire is for God and his kingdom. Why? Because they will be filled. If you want to be happy in 2025, when you start to feel that hunger, that itch, that longing for whatever it is that you think is going to satisfy, go to the Lord with that. Rest in him. Find your joy and satisfaction in the Lord, and then you're freed up to enjoy his blessings. But you have to pursue God and his righteousness first. The Lord gives us a number of different practices that can help us satisfy that thirst. Things like Bible reading or prayer or meditating on the word and enjoying his presence in the Holy Spirit. Being in community with other believers who will challenge you and encourage you and point you to Jesus in your day-to-day life. All the things that we know we're supposed to do, but we never find the time to actually do it. Those things are actually the most important things you can possibly do this year because they're the ways that you get closer to Jesus and you find true happiness. If you pursue the things of this world, you're never going to be satisfied. But Jesus promises that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So merciful people are the ones who, because of the mercy and the grace that they've been given, they generously give that mercy to others. So this can be forgiving people who have wronged us and letting go of the bitterness in our hearts toward maybe an ex or somebody who betrayed you that you trusted. Jesus says later that this forgiveness flows out of how much we've been forgiven by God. Guys, what if God forgave us in the same way that we forgave others? Man, aren't you glad that Jesus is more merciful toward us than we are toward our boss? Or let's be real, we're just coming off Christmas. More merciful toward us than we are toward our in-laws? Like, I know some of y'all were sitting around the table at Christmas dinner like, can you believe she said that? Who does she think she is? Or I can't believe Jimmy blew off Christmas Eve lunch again. He is dead to us. Like, if I'm being real, I'm still a little bit salty about the Christmas gift exchange on our staff a few years ago with people going a little bit cheap on the gifts. Like, public service announcement, if it says $20 limit, spend $20 because nobody wants the sack of garbage that you pulled out of your closet that you gave for your gift exchange. I'm confessing my sin here. I'm being transparent. I'm sinful. Lord help us if politics comes up over Christmas dinner. I know people who still don't talk to some of their family members because of stuff that was said at Christmas 2020 about the election. Man, we write people off so quickly, and sometimes for what seems like legitimate reasons. I mean, maybe they truly sinned against you and hurt you. But Jesus says that happiness is rooted in mercy, in grace, in forgiveness toward others, especially when they don't deserve it. So I just want to ask the question, who are you harboring bitterness toward this morning? Who are you refusing to forgive? You want to know one of the fastest ways to lose your happiness this year? Just keep holding on to that bitterness. As James said in a sermon one time, that was a brilliant illustration. Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It robs you of your joy. It is toxic. It does not lead to peace or happiness. But Jesus says, blessed, happy are the merciful. Those who have been forgiven, those who will be declared righteous on the last day and then choose to extend that mercy and forgiveness toward others, those are the people who find true happiness. And I don't think that's just for people who have wronged us, though. The biblical idea of mercy is to show love and grace to all who are in need. And that's why we call our local outreach ministry our mercy ministry. We're showing mercy and working to be a refuge of safety and help to all who have need. And so in 2025, what might it look like for you to be merciful this year? Maybe that's forgiving somebody that has wronged you. Maybe that's taking your kids and serving in our food pantry the second Saturday of each month and being help to those who are in need. Maybe that's volunteering with Hillary's Family Empowerment Program this year and being a light of hope and healing in our community. Maybe that's going on one of our mission trips this year and going overseas in June or going on our fall break trip to Eastern Kentucky and sharing the gospel and serving those who need hope. Showing mercy is one of the most God-like things we can do next year. And guys, it really does bring so much joy and fulfillment. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, it means to keep our hearts, our inner selves, clean. Jesus is reminding us here that God is very concerned about our hearts and who we are on the inside. Matthew 15, 18 says, but what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and slander. What's in our hearts is extremely important, not just because it influences our actions and leads us into sin, but because scripture says we want to see God. If you think that you can persist in unrepentant sin, if your heart can be consumed by bitterness and selfishness and impurity, and you think that you know God, you're wrong. Yes, we have remaining sin. Yes, we have struggles. But is your struggle actually a struggle? Like, are you actually mourning over your sin? Or have you grown complacent? It's just a little flirting at work. It's not a big deal. Or I don't need to give an offering to honor God and his kingdom. Like, we got that Disney trip coming up. But there's time for that later. Guys, minimizing sin and justifying sinful behaviors, that's a dangerous place to be. If you really want to be happy, if you really want to experience joy, if ultimately you want to see God, we must seek purity in our hearts. We must put to death the things that grieve God. We must treasure him and the life that he calls us to more than anything else the world has to offer. So guys, examine yourself this morning. What pockets of impurity are there in your heart? What strongholds are there that you are not letting go of? Repent this morning of your sin and ask the Lord to sanctify you and then experience the joy that awaits as you see God more clearly this year than you ever have before. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. This is a tough one. Jesus says happy people are those who make peace. And I think there's two errors that we can sometimes fall into when it comes to conflict. So if conflict is a spectrum, I think for some of us, maybe who are more prone to anger at times, we can end up over on this side where we sinfully are people who create conflict and division. We're always up in the drama. We're gossiping. We're talking about other people. We can be argumentative. We can be, to use biblical language, prone to wrath. We are quick to anger. We are slow to extend grace and humility to others. And so that's one error. And I think most of us know that that's probably a sinful way to be. But I think the other error on the other end of the spectrum is that we overcorrect against that into passivity and we avoid conflict in unhealthy ways. So we don't want to rock the boat and we bottle up our emotions and we avoid hard conversations and we live in this kind of artificial harmony without addressing the real issues that we're feeling. But I think that being a peacemaker is more than just ignoring problems and avoiding conflict and being a peacekeeper. Being a peacemaker means caring enough about unity to have the hard conversations. One of our leadership values at Pleasant Valley is to fight for unity. So we want to value unity in our church leadership. That's very important to us. But sometimes that comes through fighting. Like, you've got to have the hard conversations. You got to let the person know that they bug you. Otherwise, you start to bottle that up and have this unconfessed bitterness and resentment toward others. That means seeking people out that have sinned against you, and that you have bitterness toward, and working toward reconciliation. So not sinfully out of anger over in this error, but actually seeking to make peace and bring about reconciliation in your relationships. So another question this morning: what hard conversations do you need to have this year in love to restore peace in your relationships? Who have you sinned against or have conflict with that you need to approach and ask for forgiveness? Maybe your step of obedience today is to go talk to somebody this morning and make peace with them and ask for their forgiveness. I think another part of being a peacemaker is working toward peace, not just in our personal relationships, but taking up God's ministry of reconciliation to help people have peace and be reconciled to the Lord. Because the reality is there's over 100,000 people in Davis County, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, most of whom are not following Jesus, who the Bible says are blinded by their sin and they're enemies of God. So who is God calling you to share the gospel with this year and be used by the Holy Spirit to bring peace between them and God? Maybe your invitation this year is to write that person's name in your Bible and commit to praying for them. Whoever the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind right now, maybe you're supposed to write their name in your Bible and commit to praying for them every day, to loving them, and to sharing the hope of the gospel with them this year so that they can have peace with the Lord. So who's the Holy Spirit bringing to mind? May 2025 be the year that we finally embrace God's call to be a peacemaker and bring light and hope to the people that he's placed in our lives. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that's how they persecuted the prophets who went before you. So this year, if you're living in righteousness, if you're following the way of Jesus, if you're seeking to live out this life of Christ, you're going to experience some persecution. Maybe not in the same way that our brothers and sisters in the Middle East or China experience persecution, but you're probably gonna have some uncomfortable conversations this year. If you choose to live in righteousness in your sexuality, people are probably gonna talk about you. If you choose not to participate in conversations or joking that dishonors the Lord, people at work might treat you a little different. If you work with integrity and you conduct your business in a godly way, you might find yourself outside the inner circle at work. People might start to resent you or talk about you. And that can be hard, right? But Jesus says that the happy life is the one that says that my joy is not about my circumstances, but in right relationship with God. And I care more about pleasing the Lord and placing my hope and my identity as a citizen of his kingdom than I care about what others have to say about me or the hardships that I might face this year, because great is my reward in heaven. So when difficulty comes this year, persevere. Keep on following Jesus. Keep on trusting in his promises. Keep on resting in your relationship with him. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is yours and they can't touch that. We got hope, guys. So we can see from the Beatitudes, there's two ways that we can walk this year. The happy life, the blessed life. Jesus' life that brings wholeness and joy, and the way of the world. So we see this list of the Beatitudes up here. Like, when you look at that list, if we're being honest, I think, like, you see that and you think, who can do that? I mean, it's not even January 1st yet. And I know that I'm going to blow all this. I want to challenge you guys, again, not to view the Beatitudes as some kind of standard that we have to try to live up to in order to earn God's blessing. It's not a set of legalistic demands. They're actually invitations into the happy, blessed life of Jesus, because the reality is Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Beatitudes. Jesus is the one who was poor in spirit, living in utter dependence on the will of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who can perfectly mourn this world because he was there in the beginning and he knows exactly what was lost because of our sin. Jesus is the one who did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself, becoming obedient to death on the cross. Jesus is the only one who fully hungered and thirsted for righteousness alone. Jesus is the most merciful man to ever live, giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the only one who is truly pure in heart and lived a perfect life on our behalf. Jesus isn't just a peacemaker. The Bible says he was the Prince of Peace, and he is coming to reconcile God and man. Jesus was insulted and persecuted and falsely accused and was murdered on a cross for righteousness' sake, and he faced the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus is the one who perfectly lived out the Beatitudes, and he is inviting us to join him in them and experience the happy, blessed, flourishing life that he offers. So as we close our time together, man, if you guys want to come forward, for a long time, I always read the Beatitudes like a series of if-then statements. Like, if I do these things, then I'll receive the blessings. If I'm poor in spirit, then I'll receive the kingdom of God. If I'm a peacemaker, then I'll be called the son of God. But that's not the gospel. The gospel helps us to understand that we don't do these things to try to earn God's promises. We already have these promises in Christ. And now we are invited to live into Jesus's blessed life of true happiness. Guys, don't miss this. The Beatitudes, again, are not things that we do to try to earn God's blessing. They are invitations into a happy, flourishing life that is given to us based on the merit of what Jesus has already done. So really, you could read the Beatitudes this way. And I hope that these might be an encouragement to you as we step into the life that Jesus is calling us to in 2025. Because the kingdom of heaven is ours, we find happiness in our dependence on God. Because we'll be comforted, we have surprising joy as we mourn the brokenness of this world. Because we'll inherit the earth, we find happiness in lives of humility. Because we are truly satisfied in Christ, we hunger and thirst for him. Because we've been shown mercy, we joyfully extend mercy to others. Because we know we'll see God, we live with hearts that are pure before him. Because we are sons of God, we joyfully make peace with others. Because the kingdom of heaven is ours, we can have joy when we're persecuted and go through all the pain that this life brings. Guys, this is our invitation this year. To live into Jesus's life of happiness and blessing, to embrace his kingdom, and to ask the Holy Spirit to change us and align our hearts with his way of being. So let's be different this year. Let's be different and receive the peace and the joy and the power that's available to us in him. And so I want to wish you all a truly happy new year. May it be your best, most blessed year yet. And when you blow it, don't be discouraged, but let that remind you that you are poor in spirit and cling in those moments to Jesus and his invitation into the happiest, most blessed life possible. It really is better than you could possibly imagine. And I can't wait to walk alongside you into what he has for us in 2025. Let's pray. God, thank you for this invitation into your life of blessing in 25. Make us a people who are poor in spirit, resting in your provision and holding fast to your promises. May your Holy Spirit produce within us a surprising joy this year as we seek to see your kingdom come and your will be done and the earth to look just a little bit more like heaven. Give us strength in our weakness, grace for our failures, and perseverance against adversity as we cling to the hope of glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.